There we go. All right, this actually is more like a Bible study today. I'm going to be going through the letter to Philemon. But I wanted to do this as I was going through the material. We are headed into a season where there are a lot of familiar mantras out there. And one of them is this idea or this notion of peace on earth. Now, you're going to see a lot of that in the next 2 weeks. Not only will we be thankful for 2020 to be gone, but December 25th to be gone. It's interesting when you look at what is talked about during this time of year. Many people will refer to a particular scripture, and it's in Luke chapter 2, and it's verse 8 through 14. And I notice it just got off the very bottom of the slide. When I was reading this, and as I was thinking about this, it reminded me when I was a kid, there was a TV show that was called Charlie Brown Christmas Special. And I don't know if any of you old people will remember that. But as I was reading through this, I heard Linus's voice. So I thought, I wonder if I can find the slide, and I did. And assuming we have the volume worked right, we'll start this here in just a moment. This is from probably 1960s. I don't know when this was made. But Charlie Brown asked the question of Linus. He said, can you explain Christmas to me? And what Linus did is he went out on stage and he read from Luke chapter 2. Now, he's reading from the King James, and this is the New King James, but you'll be able to follow along. So let's listen to this. This is a part of the Bible, and it's a part of the Bible that's quoted a lot during this time of year. So let's see if we can play this.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
So what Linus was quoting there is something that is said a lot, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In fact, when I was trying to find this quote, I noticed that there are a lot of slides that I could have got that had the Luke 2 verses 8 through 14 done in kind of an acrostic that ended up looking like a Christmas tree and all of that. It's a very popular mantra that's talked about during this time of year. Peace on earth. This was a prophecy that the angels declared at the birth of Jesus Christ that there would be peace on earth. Was this prophecy fulfilled? That's a trick question. We'll answer that as we go along. But I would just ask you the question, was this prophecy fulfilled? When Jesus Christ came in 4 BC, did he bring peace on earth? The answer is yes, he did. We're going to see just exactly what that means when we get there. Did the coming of Jesus Christ usher in peace on earth? You know, Jesus Christ also made a promise. This was right toward the end of his life in John chapter 14, where he is just about to be delivered over to the Roman army who's going to take him and conduct an illegal trial. He said in John 14, starting in verse 25, he said, These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, and it will bring to our remembrance all things that I have said to you. And then he goes and he makes an interesting statement. He says, Peace I leave with you. This is something that he did give to his apostles, to his disciples. Peace I give you. I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So even though you don't see peace in the world, there is supposed to be peace within the church of God because he gave us the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, we should have an element of peace that the world can't have. I want to read this from another translation here in just a moment. But what he promised at kind of one of his parting comments and promises is that the Holy Spirit would come and it would give them several special advantages. First, they would remember things that they had been taught and forgotten. You know, later on, they would, when it came time to replace Judas Iscariot, remember Peter quoting from the Old Testament saying, let somebody else take his place. It's like there were things that were coming back to their minds that they had discussed. But it also says that they would teach them things that they didn't even know yet. And I think you can see that as we go through the New Testament. There were things that the early apostles were learning, and it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to learn things. If you, pardon me for a minute, look for something. If you think about what it's like before baptism, and I talk with people about this when they go through baptismal counseling, it isn't like all of a sudden that, if somebody has a Kleenex, would be helpful. I don't know what it is. My just hearing Linus took me back to my childhood, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, yeah, we got one coming here. Thanks. Appreciate that, Kelly. You don't have coronavirus on this packet of... Anyway, it isn't like right at baptism that all of a sudden you just become this intelligent Bible whiz and you can speak Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all of that. It's not how it works. But all of you know, if you've been around long enough, that you will be studying and all of a sudden you'll say, you know, I never saw it like that before. And you can read that same scripture year after year after year. And it's like as you're going through life experiences and as the Holy Spirit is working in your life, things pop out at you and you say, man, I'd never seen that. That's a wonderful thing to do. When you go through baptismal counseling, sometimes, I know I was like this too, it's like after you come up out of the water and after the prayer's over, you're kind of going, okay, where are you? Right? It's there and it's working with you and it starts to develop within you. That was what happened with the early disciples. They were learning as they went. And as they did, they came to understand something. But then he makes a promise. He says, I'm going to leave something with you. I'm leaving. I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you a gift. I'm going to leave you peace. Now, how do you leave someone peace? You know, it's one thing to have a gift. You know, there's going to be a lot of gifts given over the next couple of weeks around this world. And they wrap them up and they put a bow on them and they give them to you. But how do you give peace to someone? We're going to talk about that today. The Bible actually helps us to see how we can have peace. The New Living Translation translates this verse this way, verse 27. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift that the world can't give. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid. I can give you, Jesus Christ said, peace. The world can't give you peace. In fact, if you look out at the world right now, how much peace do you see? You're going to see it in signs on the front yard, but the people behind those signs have anything but peace. This is not a peaceful world. Having the Holy Spirit should give us access to a peace that the world can't know. Is there peace in the world today? You know, when I look at the news, I see all of the wars and the murders that have been going on, but you realize murder's been going on since Cain and Abel. This has been a very peaceless world. Mistreatment of fellow human beings. Throughout the Bible and history, we have seen how people have mistreated each other. We'll read about that when we get into the book of Philemon and the subject of slavery. People have mistreated each other for years. Riots and partisanship. I've never seen this country more divided than it is right now. And everybody's got an opinion, and their opinion is right. We've gone past the place where we look out at somebody else's opinion and think, well, maybe they deserve to have their opinion, and I'll have mine, and we can be peaceful about it. We seem to have gone past that. How about marriage and family problems? Many homes are anything but peaceful. I happened upon this slide the other day and had to include it. How many of you have no idea who Alice Cramden is? I want a show of hands. Everybody, okay, there's a couple that don't. About if I say, pow, zoom! That doesn't help either. Remember Ralph Cramden used to say that? This is from a show called The Honeymooners. back in the 50s, I think. It might have been the early 60s. Jackie Gleason. I don't remember who played Alice Cramden. I don't remember her name. But there were marriage problems going on at least as far back as the 1950s because they talked about it a lot on television. There was no peace in the family of Ralph and Alice Cramden. And they made a TV show out of it about how bad marriages can be. Now, they've got similar things to that today, but this, when I saw this, I just thought this was funny. The reason why this is funny is because what he used to say to her is, "To the moon, Alice. I'm going to send you to the moon," or however he would say it. He said it a different way. When he would get angry, he'd shake his fist at her, and he'd say, "I'm going to send you to the moon." Well, evidently, she ended up there. The apostles were promised peace by Jesus Christ, yet they had trials, they had persecutions. All but one of them suffered martyrdom. Did they have peace? Jesus Christ said that he had peace and he was going to give it to them, and yet he suffered martyrdom himself. How do we have peace? I looked this up. If you ever want to do a study on this, this is quite interesting. I went to Google, my search engine of choice, and I typed in peace organizations just to see how many there were. I knew of the United Nations, that was there. But this is just a small smattering of these. I mean, they're a little too small to read, but there are so many organizations out there that are dedicated to peace. How are they? The United Nations was formed as a group to bring about world peace. How are they doing? I went on further into this. This was a Wikipedia search. And hopefully you can see what this is on this slide down here. These are peace organizations. And as you look through here, one of them caught my eye. It's called the Department of Peace. Have you ever heard of the Department of Peace? I actually want to read. I was fascinated by this. So I did a kind of an intense research to try and figure out what this is. You know, we have a Department of the Interior, and we have all these various departments. So here it is. The history of the Department of Peace. I want to read some of this to you. The Department of Peace was a proposed cabinet-level department of the executive branch of the United States of the federal government. So there was a period of time where it was recommended that we have a cabinet position called the Department of Peace. And here's what was said about this. Benjamin Banneker in 1793. Now, I want you to think about 1793. That's just 20 or so years past the Revolutionary War. So this goes way back to when we were just coming out of a very bloody war against Great Britain and against the Crown. So here's what he says in here, and you can actually read this up here if it's big enough for you to see. Point one, let a Secretary of Peace be appointed to preside in this office. Let him be a genuine Republican and a sincere Christian. Now, by Republican, he doesn't mean Republican versus Democrat. The Republican Party had not started in 1793. That didn't come until 1854, something like that. But Republican meant someone that was of the Republic, not of the nation of Britain. Let them be a Republican and a Christian. Could you say that today? Could you stand up and say, we need to have a department level, and that person has to be a Christian? Two, let the power be given to this secretary to establish and maintain free schools in every city, village, and township in the United States. Let the youth of our country be instructed in reading, writing, and arithmetic, and in the doctrines of a religion of some kind. The Christian religion should be preferred to all others, for it belongs in this religion exclusively to teach us not only to cultivate peace among all men, but to forgive, nay more, to love our very enemies. Point three, let every family be furnished at public expense by the secretary of this office with an American edition of the Bible. Why an American edition? We just fought the war with the British and everybody had the King James Bible. He wanted them to have. Within the subtext of this is not peace. Within the subtext of this is we need to be separate from those crazy Brits. So we need an American Bible. Let the following sentence, point four, be inscribed in letters of gold above the door of every home in the United States. The Son of Man came into the world not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Can you imagine? It was actually put before Congress to try and enact as a law in the 1790s. Point five, to inspire a veneration for human life and a horror at the shedding of human blood. Let all those laws be repealed which authorize juries, judges, sheriffs, hangmen to assume the resentments of individuals and to commit murder in cold blood in any case whatsoever. We need to get rid. We need to have such peace on earth that there isn't even a need for a jury or a judge or a lawyer. We don't even need those laws anymore. Point six, to subdue the passion for war, militias should everywhere be repealed. Notice they said militias. This was 20 years past the Revolutionary War. We didn't have an American army yet. We had militias. Military dress and military titles should be laid aside. You know, that's a noble idea. It was put forward to Congress to have a Department of Peace, and yet it never happened. Many people have tried. And it's failed. The United Nations. I mean, you've got to love what they tried to do and why they tried to come together. But the world can't have peace. Why? The world does not have the Holy Spirit. Not yet. With the Holy Spirit, we can have a type of peace that the world can't have. Now, we know when Jesus Christ returns, that prophecy will be fulfilled. If I can get this slide to change here. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which is also quoted a lot during this time of year. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So if you look at this and what this verse is really saying, there's a lot more behind this. A child is going to be born into the world who will bring a government, and that government will be on his shoulders. As I talked about right after the election debacle this year, there's going to come a time when we won't have political parties anymore. There will be one ruler, and he will rule for the rest of eternity. He will be a wonderful counselor. There's no partisanship here. He's going to have all the right answers. He's going to be a mighty God. He will take it by force. He will be an everlasting father, and he will be the prince who will bring peace. It will happen one of these days. But that's for a future time. Yet, we also know from what he told the disciples in John 14 that he expected them, while they were on earth, to have peace. So how can we have peace in a world where there is no peace? And we come to the book of Philemon. Now, I've got every verse is on a slide here. In fact, the whole rest of the presentation is just going to be showing these verses. But I want to go through the book because the book has a very interesting aspect to it. To me, it is one of the best examples of, use the word coercion, that sounds bad, but this is a very intuitive letter to bring about a very specific response. It's only 25 verses long, but we can look at this at we can look at one deterrent to peace that Paul dealt with in his time and then apply it to everything that takes peace away. He knew that there was a problem in the church. There was a lack of peace that was occurring in a certain family. And he wanted to bring peace back to that family. And so in 25 verses, he very ingeniously helps this person to see what he needs to see. We have a Life, Hope, and Truth article on the book of Philemon. And it says in the first paragraph, is the Bible still relevant in the 21st century? Paul's epistle to Philemon has human relation principles that could help solve today's problems. What Paul is going to talk about in this letter is something that we can use in the church today to help bring peace. Just a little background to the letter. Philemon was a wealthy landowner who also had purchased slaves. Now, as distasteful as that sounds for our time today, that has been very common throughout, in fact, most of modern history. The article even says, when the brothers of Joseph decided to sell him into slavery, all they had to do was stop the first caravan that came along. Yeah, we'll take him, we'll sell him, we'll buy him from him, we'll sell him when we get to Egypt. It's very common. Slavery wasn't always where someone was kidnapped and taken away from their family. Sometimes a person got into financial debt and couldn't repay it. And rather than go to prison or go to a debtor's prison, they would go to an owner and say, I will be your servant if you will pay off my debt. And then the landowner would pay the servant's debt off, but then that servant would become his slave. He wouldn't have to go to prison, but he would have to work for this man for the rest of his life. One of the slaves that Philemon had was named Onesimus. Now, we have to read kind of in between the lines as we go through this. Onesimus probably was a really bad example of a servant. He was probably hostile. He was angry. At some point in time, he stole money from Philemon and ran away and fled to Rome. Now, back in the day, the law at that time allowed the slave owner the legal right to have his slave killed for running away. So if Onesimus would ever come back to Philemon, Philemon had the right to have him executed because it was his property. So what is going to happen here? While in Rome, Onesimus was called and converted to Christianity. He wasn't where he, when he was with Philemon, who was a member of the church. He wasn't called there. God didn't work with him there. But after he fled and he went to Rome and he was introduced to Paul and his teachings, then he became a called and converted Christian. While there, Onesimus must have confided to Paul about his past, because Paul, in his wisdom, decides to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, imagine that. Onesimus probably goes up to Paul and says, look, I need to kind of bare my soul here. I ran away. I stole from my owner, and, you know, here I am. And Paul, knowing the law, says, you need to go back. You need to face this. This, you have broken a law, and you need to face your accuser. So Onesimus is now going to be sent back. Why would Paul do that? After all, Paul's in Rome, and you're going to see later on that he really liked Onesimus. Onesimus was a good servant to him. He wasn't a good servant to Philemon, but he was to Paul, interestingly enough. After he was called, after he had the Holy Spirit, Onesimus started to learn some things. There's nothing wrong with serving. There's nothing wrong with being a servant. I should be happy wherever I am. And Onesimus is learning lessons along the way, something that the Holy Spirit would give to him. Why would Paul send him back? What lessons did Paul want Philemon, and what lessons did Paul want Onesimus to learn from this? Now, the letter is to Philemon, but dripping in the letter is Paul also talking indirectly to Onesimus. So you're going to hear that both of them are going to be given a lesson, as it were, by the Apostle Paul. Accompanying Onesimus home was a carefully crafted letter, and one that we can use today that will help bring peace between the people of God. Now, I want you to put this firmly in mind as we go through the rest of this message today. Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, but who took the letter to Philemon? Onesimus. Paul didn't send the letter and say, by the way, I'm sending Onesimus home later on, but I wanted you to read this letter first. Onesimus is probably the one who handed it to Paul. Now, I want you to think about, he stole from Philemon. He ran away from Philemon. He has the death penalty over his head. And Philemon sees him, as it were, coming down the courtyard. What do you think Philemon's attitude was at the time? I think he was red hot with anger, not knowing that Philemon or that Onesimus had been called. So what I want to do today is I want to go through all 25 verses. This won't take long, unless I get off in side tangents, which I do a lot. And let's read about this, and let's learn about what Paul was trying to get both Philemon and Onesimus to learn, and how we can use that in our lives today. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul begins his letter by reminding Philemon that he, Paul, was in prison, actually in chains, as a slave. He was, Paul is saying, by the way, I, Paul, am a slave in Rome. According to Roman law, I broke a law, and I am in prison, and I have the death penalty over me. Now, you can see where this is going already. He's going to reintroduce Onesimus, but not until like verse 10 or verse 11. He's going to set Philemon up here. Though a slave himself, he said that Philemon was a friend and also a fellow Christian. So, Philemon, you have a slave, me, Paul, who is also your friend and also a fellow Christian. Paul's imprisonment, his slavery, didn't change the relationship between two people of faith. In fact, we're going to see in a little while that the church probably met in Philemon's home, and that would have included lots of different types of people, perhaps even some of Philemon's other slaves that had converted to Christianity. Onesimus wasn't one of those. Onesimus was the rebel. He was the one that caused dissension in the ranks, and he finally fled. Verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. He also intended, Paul did, for this letter to be read to all of the members of the church that met in Philemon's house. It was a personal letter to Philemon that was also to be read to all of the other church members. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Let's say that, and I'm going to pick on Shane here, that Shane did something wrong, and I want to talk to Shane about this thing that he did wrong. But instead of just going to Shane privately, I would stand up here at the podium and say, Shane, I want to talk about this thing that you did, and everybody's listening. That's the gist of what we're talking about here. The letter that Paul wrote to Philemon was to be read to the church so that everybody would hear it. Verse 3, now this is the linchpin of this. He's going to start with this. He's going to end with this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants Philemon to have peace. But how does Philemon get peace? He starts out by saying grace to you. Now, I did a sermon on that not too long ago. Do you remember what grace means? Remember I said it's one of those words that we often just read over? Because we don't, it's not a word that we use a lot. I want to remind us. Here's the definition. Grace is a gift given out of the goodness of the giver without regard for the worthiness of the recipient. So putting this in Philemon's term, Paul is saying, you have been given, Philemon, grace. Jesus Christ gave you a gift. He took away the death penalty and he forgave you of your sins. You didn't deserve it. In fact, you were a slave to sin. You were running away from God. You stole from God, but he gave you grace. And because of what he did for you as a bad servant of his, you can now have peace. He doesn't have the death penalty over him anymore. Philemon is being set up by the Apostle Paul. You can see it coming. It's written in spades already. You can see it coming. He knew that Philemon would understand exactly what it was. Because remember, Onesimus is standing right there. And Paul is reminding him, though you were disgraceful to God, he gave you, he extended grace to you. And with that, you can have peace. That word would have reminded Philemon that he actually was guilty of murdering Jesus Christ, and yet pardoned. Paul then tells Philemon that the grace of God should provide him with peace. Now, how does that work? If you've done something wrong and you're on the lam, as it were, you're running from something, or maybe you've done, I mean, take it as a teenager. You did something that you knew your parents wouldn't approve of. And what does that do? It weighs on you. It weighs on your conscience. You know, I've got this problem and I've had this problem for years. And every year at the Passover, I go to God and say, I haven't solved it yet. And I'm sorry, and it weighs on you. Do you have peace when you have this problem weighing on you? And the answer is no. You keep looking over your shoulder, wondering when you're going to get caught. Spiritually, I can't tell you how many times right before the Passover every year I get half a dozen emails from people saying, I'm not sure that I should keep the Passover this year because, and there's something that's happened in their lives that is taking peace away from their understanding of what Jesus Christ did. And I have to remind people every year, he died for that. You're reminding him of something that he has already forgiven you of. Satan wants to take peace away from us. God wants us to have peace. Once the death sentence is removed, we should no longer be anxious about it. We've been freed from the penalty of sin and death. We stop looking over our shoulder and we're at peace. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but John 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I overcame the world. Jesus Christ said, I defeated Satan, and as a result of me defeating Satan, you can have peace because you can be forgiven for your sins. Let's go on to verse 4. It says, I thank my God, this is in Philemon, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayer. This is something that Paul did, and he says this so often, we know it's not hyperbole. He was always praying for people. As I was reading through this, I was wondering, you know, how in all of the places that he went, how did he remember everyone's name? I can't remember names. I sometimes even forget people that I, you know, in the churches here. And if you've ever seen me do this, I apologize in advance. There are times when sometimes you'll say, "Can you anoint me today?" And I'll say, "Sure." And I'll go in there and I'll lay hands on you. And all of a sudden I realize I don't remember this person's first name. And so I'll just say something like, "Well, she's come to you, and please help her," to, you know, because I just, the name's gone. And every once in a while, I'll stop the prayer and I'll say, "I'm sorry, can you tell me what your first name is?" And it's somebody that I've known for 7-8 years. And I just don't, how did Paul do this? Right. In all of his letters, he's writing people's, I have a feeling that he had something similar to our church directory, that he, every place he went, there was a kind of a logbook. Okay, these are the people of the church, and here are their names. And I think he probably sat down with that list and prayed. You know, "Oh yeah, Philemon." You know, I've done. If you ever do that, there will be things that you've forgotten that will come to your mind if you take that book. Take that one of these days. Take that directory that Kelly and Elsie are working on for this area, and just take that and get out on your knees and just look at the pictures. "Oh yeah, you know, this person's got this health issue. I haven't been praying about that." And that's what Paul did. And Paul is letting Onesimus or Philemon know that he has been praying for him. Now, the reason for his prayer is going to become obvious when we get down to verse 6. He's not just saying, "I'm always praying for you." There's something specific he's going to say here. But look at verse 5. It says, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have not only toward the Lord Jesus, but toward all the saints." Now, again, Paul is setting him up here. The key word here is that Philemon was full of love and full of faith, not only for Christ, he loved Christ and he had faith in Christ, but he also loved and had faith in all of the saints. Anyone that converted to Christianity automatically became a friend of Philemon, as it should. And Philemon evidently even hosted the church in his house, as I said. Philemon had a love for all of God's people, no matter who they were. He had faith that the death of Jesus Christ covered all of the saints' sins, no matter what their past was. No mention of Onesimus yet, but we know it's coming. And just remember, Onesimus is standing right there. I think at this point in time, if I look into Onesimus' life, I think he was terrified. Paul's saying, "Don't worry, it's going to be all right," right? That would be like me saying to you, if you had committed a crime and deserving of the death penalty, "Just go to the police and they'll figure it out." Right. I'm sure that Onesimus was terrified for his life. He was standing before the man that could have him executed. Philemon, I think at the beginning of this letter, is angry. If I could just look into what was probably going on in his life, he was angry and upset. How would he receive Paul's letter, and how would the owner receive Paul's letter? How would Onesimus receive Paul's letter? What was it that was going to happen? Now, verse 6 is actually a continuation of verse 4. Verse 5 is a parenthetical thought. So I want to take that out for a moment and read verse 4 and then go straight to verse 6 because you get an idea of what Paul's talking about. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." The word "that" in verse 6 is hupos in the Greek, and it refers back to the prayer. So in essence, Paul is saying something very specific here. In fact, many translations, I'll give you the New English translations here, verse 6. "I pray that the faith that you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing that belongs to you in Christ." In other words, what he was saying was, my prayer is that as you read this letter, you will not only understand the grace that God extended to you, but how you can extend that grace to someone else. Because you didn't deserve the grace, and someone else that I'm going to mention when I get down to verse 10, he doesn't deserve your grace either. And yet, you both have got the grace of God. I'm hoping, this is a very strong statement from Paul, he's saying, I am telling Philemon that he has prayed that he would have his faith deepened by this letter and by the request that was to come. It would help him understand the grace that God showed him and showed Onesimus. What sin has someone committed against us? I'm thinking about this from the church today. Think about how often we can get irritated with each other. And I'm like that too. I'm a hothead. I always have been. And I've had to learn over the years to kind of cool my anger down, because it's real easy for me to get my hackles up. But what has someone done to me that has gotten me irritated that is worse than the fact that I was guilty of the death of Jesus Christ? If every time your hackles stand up on the back of your neck, if you know what I mean by that, you think about the fact of, you know, God extended his grace to me, so why am I angry at this person? Then our anger would quickly dissipate. And that's what he is trying to get Philemon to see here. In the subtext, he's saying, I know you're irritated, but recognize that God didn't show that irritation toward you. He forgave you. So what kind of Christian should we be? We talked about that last time I was here. Verse 7, let's keep going. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, the love that you have for all of the saints, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, my brother. You've taken care of them. He may have even been like a deacon. You know, I've got this household that I'm hosting the church in, and we have lots of people here. And as he looks, Philemon's love for the brethren provides Paul with this great joy, he also reminds him that we're all a part of one family. He calls him my brother. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ and command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. Now, he's going to go back and forth in this letter, very crafty. There's going to be times when he's going to say, I could require this, but I'm only going to suggest it. And then later on, he'll say, now I'm telling you, and then he'll back away and say, I hope you'll do it. So he's letting him know, I'm going to make a request of you, and you better do it. But it's just a request, but you will do it. And you're going to see that. He's going to play this very successfully. Though I might be very bold in Christ and command this of you, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. And then he plays the age trick. You know, I'm Paul. I'm an old guy. You know, I don't want to have this upset in my life either. So, you know, help an old man out and just do what he says. Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, reminds him again, by the way, I'm got the death penalty over me too. I want you to think about that. Now we finally get to the place where he starts to talk directly about Onesimus. Now, at this point in time, Philemon doesn't know anything about Onesimus except Paul has returned him to him. He doesn't know anything about what happened to Onesimus. All he knows is his runaway slave is standing before him. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So what does Philemon hear for the first time? Onesimus was called, repented, baptized, and converted. That's new information to Philemon. It doesn't come until verse 10. Paul could have started with that. And in fact, I'm sure Onesimus wishes he had started with that, because what if Philemon had got his hackles up well before he got to what now became verse 10 and said, take him out and shoot him. No, he didn't do that, and we're glad that he didn't. Onesimus has now been called. He is now my son in the faith. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I know that you're angry. I know that he has caused you a lot of problems, but I love the guy. In fact, he's my son in the faith now. He is committed to the work of God, and he wasn't profitable for you in the past, but he is now. And then in verse 12, he lays it on very thick. I'm sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him. That is you therefore. So he's making a command. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. In other words, what's he saying? You treat him like you treat me. I am telling you he is a converted member of the Church of God now. And you should treat him as if you were treating me. I'm a slave. He's a slave. I got the death penalty over me. He's got the death penalty over him. If I came up as a slave committed to the death sentence, you wouldn't treat me that way. I don't want you treating Onesimus this way either. Even though he wronged you and was of no value, now as a member of the body of Christ, and remember, he just said a couple of verses ago, you love all the saints. He's a saint now. So that love needs to extend to him. In other words, he's saying to Philemon, remember, look in the mirror. You received God's grace. Onesimus has now received God's grace. And you should treat him like you treat anybody else. In fact, and I said this earlier, I would imagine that some of the slaves of Philemon did convert to Christianity. And that they were a part of the church. And he probably treated them as a church member. Even though they were still his servants, he treated them with a great deal of respect. Because they had been converted into members of the church. Verse 13, talking again of Onesimus, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul really enjoyed having Onesimus there. He saw him as a great guy. But verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Paul recognized that Onesimus was a runaway criminal who had committed, as it were, a felony. A felony worthy of death. Paul knew the law. So even though he would have liked to have kept him there, without Philemon's consent, he could do nothing. But then he adds again that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it was written, but voluntary. So now he says in the verse before, I therefore tell you, now he's saying, but not by compulsion, you should be doing this voluntarily. He's going back and forth with being strong-handed and being kind. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul says something very interesting here in verse 15. Paul is even suggesting that his running away may have been designed by God to effect his calling. Philemon was a member of the church who had been taught by Paul. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But Onesimus wasn't buying it as a slave. So even though he was around Christianity and around even Paul's teaching when he was with Philemon, he wasn't accepting the call of God. Paul is saying here, perhaps God allowed Onesimus to run away, to get away from you, Philemon, so that he could come in contact with me. Interestingly enough, Onesimus went to Rome, where Paul was, and met Paul. And then, out of Philemon's reign, he then hears the same message that he had been hearing all along when he was at home in Philemon, and he became converted. Paul is saying here, perhaps God knew that Onesimus would not accept the calling while a slave, but instead allowed this to run away so that he could then be called. Why would Paul do that? Why was Onesimus sent back to Philemon? I think that Paul probably told Philemon, when you get back to your master's home, you need to start working there as a member of the Church of God. And what I would imagine Onesimus probably ended up doing was he would go back to some of the other servants and say, look, you remember me. I was the guy that was always irritated. I was always the one that was in trouble. I was always the one that was causing problems. I stole and I ran away. I have come back now and I am a completely different person. And you can be too. I think that Onesimus was going to help Philemon in his day-to-day work. I've said this before. If you would go back and see my high school friends and say to them, by the way, Phil Sandlins is my pastor, they'd say, he's a minister? Because they know what I was like when I was in high school. Right? Onesimus coming back as a converted member of the church, I'm sure the other servants and people that were in the house were just amazed that he came back, one, and that he's this different person. He's happy. He's peaceful. He's not irritated. He's not causing problems. He's actually doing a great work. While Philemon was running from God, God called him to freedom, and he is doing the same thing now. Look in the mirror, Philemon, and see. Look in the mirror, Onesimus, and see. For perhaps he departed for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Verse 16. No longer as a slave, Paul is actually asking Philemon something very specific. He was a slave. He was an indentured servant, however you want to call it. I'm asking you to remove that label from him. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. While he is a slave, as I am, I would like for you to consider him to be your brother in the faith. Verse 7, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Treat him like you would treat me. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Now, do you think that Philemon's like, okay, yeah, let's see how much he owes me, and I'm going to charge Paul? Nah, he's not. Paul's smarter than that. Paul knows that Philemon can't do that. Remember who else is hearing this? The whole church. And everybody, because Paul's smart. Paul says, by the way, read this to the church. And everyone's looking, Philemon, what's he going to do now? Is he going to charge Paul? But then Paul lays it on even thicker. This is my favorite verse in the whole thing. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Paul evidently had an eyesight problem, and he had scribes write for him. This letter to Philemon was written by Paul so that Philemon would know, yeah, that's Paul's handwriting, all right? It's terrible. It's hard to read. Can you tell me what this word is? I mean, I'm sure there was some of that in there. I am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Paul's saying, I'm serious. But then he adds this, which I love. Not to mention that you owe me even your own life besides. You know, I taught you the truth and brought you to Jesus Christ, and you are no longer a slave of sin. And I did that for you. Now you need to do this for me. My favorite verse in this whole thing. Paul, the gloves come off. God used Paul to call Philemon, and without his preaching, there would have been no chance that Philemon would have ever heard the word of God. Verse 20, yes, brother, just continuing to lay it on thick. Let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in the Lord. Do this for me and I will be at peace. I'm nervous. I want to make sure you're doing right. I want to have peace. You want to have peace. Onesimus certainly wants to have peace. So let's all be joyful together. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I say. You know what? I trust you, Philemon, so much that you're going to even go above and beyond my request here. But notice how he said it. I have confidence in your obedience. This is going back to, you better do this. And then, my second favorite verse, verse 22. And meanwhile, have a guest room ready for me because I trust through your prayers that I'll be granted to you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to come and see whether you did what I told you I wanted to do. It's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. Now, there's no record that Paul actually ever got back to visit with Philemon. He was actually let go of the Roman prison and went on, as history would tell us, to Spain and did some other preaching. But there's no record that he actually went back to see Philemon again. But prepare a guest room because I expect when I come back to find out that you have done everything and even more. And then he reminds him of everybody else that's hearing this. Not only is he reading this to the church there, but Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you. In other words, he knows the content of this letter, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. We're all aware of what the content of this letter, and we're all looking for you to do the right thing. And then he finishes it in verse 25 by going back to what he started with. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, that's a very specific thing that he's saying. He re-reminds him, re-remind, is that a word? He reminds him that God gave you a gift. He gave you eternal life through the forgiveness of your sins and for the removal of the death penalty. That grace that God gave should be with your spirit, with your Holy Spirit, with that attitude that is within you. With the Spirit of God, you can recognize what God did for you, and with that Spirit of God, you can recognize what you should do to Onesimus. Now, how does that fit in to the theme of peace today? I want to remind us, this was in John 14. I read this earlier. This is what Jesus Christ told his disciples as he was about to be executed himself. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring into your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And if you have that peace, if you have the grace of God, if you have the Holy Spirit, and if you have the peace, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You should be able to relax. Relax in the knowledge that you have been freed from the death penalty. Relax in the knowledge that everybody else in the room with you, Philemon and Onesimus and Church of God in New Orleans, Louisiana, remind us that we can have peace through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you and it will give you peace. Peace through forgiveness, and that should extend to both. Go to Galatians 4 in verse 3, and again, I've got it up on the slide here. I think that, you know, you say this, I think the fact that Paul was in prison for so long gave him a unique perspective on what Christianity is like, because he spent a lot of his time behind bars, even chained to guards. If you ever read the story of the shipwreck, I mean, just go back and read that sometime and see what that was like when he was being transferred to Rome, and their ship was wrecked, and Paul was could have easily left, but he realized, no, I have a responsibility here. I have to face these charges. And that's a very interesting perspective that he gave. Galatians 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. Apply that to Philemon. When he was young and foolish, before conversion, he was in bondage. He was a slavery to the elements of this world. Now apply it to Onesimus. When he was, before conversion, in bondage, he was under the elements of his owner, Philemon. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, which we read in the first couple of slides, unto us a child is born. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, under that death penalty, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are, and I'm going to insert the word now, because you are now sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Onesimus was a human slave, but free in the death of Jesus Christ. Philemon, though rich, had also been a slave to his sins. They not only were both free from the death penalty, but they now have the same Father. We cry out with the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. And if you've got the Spirit of God and you've got God as your Father, then you are no longer a slave, but an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Onesimus, standing right there before him, was being told by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, this is now your brother in the faith. This is no longer your slave. This is now a brother, and you need to treat him as such. We need to do this as well. We need to recognize that we are no longer slaves, but free. When we do that, Galatians 3 comes into mind. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So whatever you were before, you're not like that now. Onesimus was a changed person. Hopefully we are all changed people too. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When we look at this in our life today, I'd like for us to consider during this period, this time of year, when people are talking about peace on earth, and there is anything but peace on earth, there should be peace within this room. There should be peace within the members of the Church of God. As we end this, let's consider remembering what the Apostle Paul said to Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit comes an incredible responsibility, but also an incredible amount of knowledge. The knowledge that we have been freed from our death penalty, the fact that we are no longer slaves but free, and if we see ourselves and those around us in this manner, then that should bring peace to us. Every one of us in this room has been granted grace. And with that, we should see each other as brothers and fellow heirs with Christ. With the Holy Spirit, we can have peace because God has saved us from ourselves. let us bring both comfort to us and peace in this world. The letter to Philemon is a great example of how to solve problems that occur within the church. Let's use that to understand that in this world we will have no peace, but within these walls we can have peace.